It is a great opportunity and it's a great blessing that we can meet together to worship God. This is what, as Christians, our life is all about. It's not just about being here on Sunday, but it's every day. It's really all day that God is in our mind and in our heart. We live for Him. We want to please Him. And that's really what a Christian is. Someone who's just completely committed, devoted, and giving their life over to Christ. And what is our goal? I mean, what is the end? What are we looking for? And even as David, you know, even alluded to, you know, we don't know how much time we have on the earth, but what comes after that? Really, what comes after that is just where we can worship God all the time. No distractions. No, well, I have to go to work today, or no, I've got a heavy heart, or I'm struggling with sin, or all these things will be laid aside and we'll just worship God all the time. So with that, I am like super envious of Sally Cleghorn, right? I mean, I want to be there. But I know it's also hard for those that are left behind because we miss her already. It's interesting the way life works. Just a few hours before Sally died, a baby was born, and you know, Sally loved poetry, and there was a baby born named Melody. So the Laws have a new baby, in case you haven't read the bulletin yet or didn't get the memo, right? Becca and Matt have the fourth girl. Beautiful. Well, I know that there are even people in the congregation that have been struggling with physical ailments, and certainly the flu and all that's going around, and some are away. Actually, Judy's away today. She works at the Church of Christ Care Center, so they go around to different churches once in a while and just try to encourage people and promote the care center, let people know about it. So that's what she's doing today with Doug, and they're down at Elmwood Park this morning, so they do that about once a month. That's the cover. I actually send her down as a secret spy to check out the different congregations, you know. Is that being recorded? Yeah. Well, we've been looking at the kingdom in the book of Nehemiah. We've really gotten through chapter 1, and Nehemiah has gone through a very stressful point in his life because I think he's really eager. He wants to do something. He wants to help. He wants to do more than just talk about things. He wants to do more even than just pray. But we find out he spent 3, maybe even 4 months now praying. He's heard the news that in Jerusalem, he's about 500 miles away in Susa. It's less than that if you could take a plane straight across, but the way they travel on the roads, it's a little bit further. But Jerusalem is not doing very well. The people are not doing very well. They're demoralized. They're discouraged. And actually, there's quite a bit of shame and dishonor and disgrace going on because they've not been able to rebuild the walls. So they really don't have any security. And when he finds out the news, he weeps for days. And he spends days praying and fasting. And then it goes on to say, day and night he prayed. And so we find out that he was a man of prayer. And last week we talked about finding somehow the balance between us being concerned, us having a feeling, us praying, or us even talking, or sometimes even planning, and then actually doing something about it. So today is the, we need to do something. Something has got to happen. And I'm thinking as Nehemiah has been praying, he's saying, I need to be involved. There's something that I can do. And maybe he's not exactly sure what or how this is even going to happen, if it is even possible for this to happen, that he could go and do anything at all, but it must have been on his heart. He's already made some plans in his mind. He's already thought things through. What if I could be the one that would make a difference? And God is calling us all to be people that make a difference. It's not always in a leadership capacity. It is not always kind of being in the front. It's not always because you have a lot of resources, but we all can make a contribution. And so we all look at that and say, I've got a concern, I've got a passion, I've got a, kind of a burden on my heart for the work of God that, you know, maybe there's things that I see that need to change. And quite often we realize that we are the ones who really begin the change, aren't we? I mean, think about it in your home. I mean, if you've got challenges in your home, if you've got problems in your home, if you've got conflict in your home, who's going to make the change? Well, you can wait for someone else to make the change, but a lot of us, we have a burden and say, God is calling me to be the change. I've got to make the change in my own life. And I've got to find a path where I can influence change, that things would get better. Where I work, maybe there's challenges, there's conflicts, there's turmoil. Who's going to make the change? Well, if I'm a child of God and it's a burden that I have, then I'm the one who's called. In whatever capacity I can do that to make a difference. And this is what we're looking at today in the book of Nehemiah. The last verse of chapter 1 says that he was cupbearer to the king. So he had a very important responsibility. Kind of a little bit of history. You say, how in the world could he ever receive this position? Because it is quite an important position. But if you remember, there's other people that we read about in this area, in this kingdom. So first of all, it was the Babylonians, and there was that guy named Daniel, right? And what happened? God raised him up for a special time that he would be able to lead the people in Babylon. He had a very high position under king. He had a lot of power. And then just a few years later, as the Persians took over, we studied that lady a couple of years ago. Her name was Esther. And she also rose to a position of great power because she was the queen. Her relative, Mordecai, also was one who was raised up to a position, really, of a high governor. And that this is only 40 years later now we read about Nehemiah. And so there's a good chance that there's been some influence even in the city, the kingdom, even in the palace. And so now Nehemiah is, today we might call him the chief butler. He was called the cupbearer. He had to make sure that everything was safe for the king. Today we may call him the bodyguard or the CIA that watches over to make sure everything is fine when it comes to the king's safety, a personal attendant, somebody who was quite close to the king. Maybe if he was a man of wisdom, the king even consulted sometimes with him. Just kind of, you know, sometimes you do that, you just throw ideas off of people. I'm sure he overheard a lot of important conversations as he was there serving food. And so now in chapter 2, we begin a transition from the prayer to something actually happening. And so we're going to begin here in Nehemiah chapter 2 in verse 1. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes. So Artaxerxes has been king 20 years is what that's really saying. Back then, if you're a king, you kind of counted time based on who's in power. Who's the king of the time? And so they just call it, this is the 20th year. What year is this? Year 20, because he's the king. Which is kind of interesting because we've not really set the clocks again. We've not set the calendar year again, have we? Because you know there's never been a king since Jesus was here. Oh, you know, there's been a lot of people in power in different capitals and different provinces and different states and in different countries. There's been a lot of kings, but there's no one worthy of setting the clock back. Jesus, the King of Kings. We still keep time and our days and our months and our years according to that king. But this is what they did back then. It was all according to the time of the king. So here Nehemiah brings wine to the king. It says he's never been sad in his presence before. And again, if you're familiar a little bit with the history, especially Ezra speaks about this. And then even before that, there was Esther, the queen. And you remember the queen, when Mordecai says, you need to go and talk to the king about this problem we're having because Haman wants to massacre all the Jews. And Esther's like, I just can't go talk to the king. I just can't show up in his... I just can't start asking questions and asking favors and asking him to overturn. I can't do any of that. I can't even go in the king's presence unless he asks me. And so you got to be what we call on your best behavior when you come in the presence of the king. Because what did Esther say? Because if I go in and talk to him and he's not in a good mood, or if he doesn't like what I say, or he doesn't like how I mean, if there's one thing that displeases the king, I can be terminated. You know what I mean when I say that? No, I'm not talking about her job being terminated. I'm talking about terminated. And this is exactly the way Nehemiah feels. He's coming before the king, and you're supposed to be upbeat, you're supposed to be positive. You don't do anything that would, the king would be like, well, you know, I've got enough troubles of my own. Why are you coming in here and you're looking sad, you're looking troubled? So he's saying, every time I come in, I do my job, I'm diligent. And we're going to find out this pays off big for Nehemiah. Because let's face it, if we go to work all the time and we are always down, we're always negative, there's always something that we're complaining about, we are unhappy, you know, just the list goes on and on. And I know there's a lot of stuff that can burden us. There's a lot of things that can pull us down. But if we're always negative, right, people see that. And then what do? Sometimes we say, boy, I'm feeling really down today. And I went to church and no one even noticed. Of course we didn't. You're negative all the time, right? But I mean, if you're usually upbeat, and then one day it's like, okay, we've noticed there's a change, right? So this is the way he is. He's always in an upbeat mood, partly because of his job, but partly maybe because that's who he is. That's the kind of person he is. He can look at things kind of more from an optimistic point of view. He says, I've never been sad in the king's presence before, but now what's going to happen? So the king says, well, why does your face look so sad? I mean, what's wrong with you? You're different. You're not ill. Doesn't look like your stomach's upset. Because if it is, I don't want to eat the food or drink the wine. Well, what's wrong with you? This can be nothing of sadness of the heart. So even the king realizes there's something going on in Nehemiah's mind and in his life. And he's got a burden. And even the king is concerned enough that he asks some questions. What's going on? See, this is where we get to now. Nehemiah is very much afraid. Afraid. Have you ever been in that situation where you've been afraid? You've been in this kind of position? Because first of all, again, he could be afraid because this may not work out at all for me personally. The king may not be very happy with me. But secondly, and I feel this sometimes in my own life, I kind of feel like, really, this is my one and only chance. I mean, I don't want to blow it. I don't want to say the wrong... You know how sometimes you go home afterwards and you think, I just said the wrong thing. I know why it didn't work out. I know why I didn't get the promotion. I know why things didn't work out in my relationship with my friend or my family. I know why. It's just I didn't say the right thing. I was looking for the right word and I said something and it wasn't right. Instead of making things better, I made them worse. And I'm never going to have the opportunity ever again. And so he's afraid, thinking, here is my one and only chance to appeal to the king, to state my case, to tell him what it is I really want. And so he's afraid. What do you do in situations like that? I mean, Nehemiah's been praying probably 3 or 4 months, and what's he been praying for? God, I just need an opportunity. God, can you open a door? Can you somehow make this happen? I mean, God, I'm ready to go if you're ready to go. But now here's the day. This is the opportunity. And so Nehemiah is sad. Another reason maybe why he's sad on this day, because this says it's a little bit later on in the year. And so it's today in our calendar year, it would be about the spring. It would be about March or April. March or April. What happens in March or April? Anybody know the day that sometimes happens in March or April? Oh, yeah, it's Easter, right? And he was thinking about the Easter bunny and the chocolate. No, he wasn't thinking about that. And he wasn't thinking about Jesus because Jesus hadn't come yet. He's not thinking about the cross and the resurrection. But you know what else happens at Easter? It's the Jewish Passover. That's, by the way, that's why we celebrate Easter when we do. It's always in correlation with the Easter Passover because we know that Jesus was crucified at the Passover, right? But the Passover. So you could imagine Nehemiah's been praying for 3 or 4 months, and what's he thinking? It's about the Passover season. It's coming up. It's that time. And what do we remember during the Passover? During the Passover, the people were in bondage. They were in dire straits. I mean, they were ready to go under. And God shows up, Moses shows up, and there's deliverance. God does something miraculous. God does something so powerful. God acts in such a way for his people, and it changes everything. And so maybe Nehemiah on this day is feeling a little bit sentimental. God, this is the Passover. You've remembered your people. Well, could you remember them again? Could this be the time? Is this when we're ready? And so here comes this opening, this opportune time with the king. But he's very afraid. By the way, this is, you know, I don't know where you struggle with stuff. This is where I struggle. Sometimes I think, well, I'm a little bit afraid to speak up. I'm a little bit afraid to share about Christ with some of my friends. I'm a little bit afraid maybe to stand up against things that are wrong, right? Especially when everybody else seems to be going in the wrong direction, to stand up and say, hey, you know, this is the wrong way. And so what do when we're afraid? We say, well, I've got fear, so maybe now's not a good time. I've got fear, so maybe I should wait until things get easier. Until everybody comes and says, you know, you decide whatever you want to do. We'll all be on your side. We'll all join with you. So does that ever happen with anybody, or is it just me? Right? Yeah, that doesn't happen. Not everybody wants to. So we get fearful. But do not let your fear become an excuse not to do what you know you ought to do. Paul, you know, the guy in the Bible, New Testament guy, he had fear sometimes. He was afraid. He didn't know how things were going to turn out. So we don't let fear cripple us. We don't let fear demoralize us. Instead, sometimes we have to step through. But what do we do when we fear? First of all, I just got to emphasize one more time, Nehemiah's been praying. So what does he do now? Well, it says, he said to the king, may the king live forever. Now he's going to try to explain what's going on. And I think God obviously is already starting to work in him. God's blessing him with wisdom about what to say. Because if you notice, he doesn't even mention Jerusalem. He mentions like the place, but not Jerusalem by name. Because earlier in the book of Ezra chapter 4, Xerxes had said, we are going to put a stop to the construction in Jerusalem. Everything's, you know, it's cease and desist. There's no more work permits going out. Because the people in the area, kind of the foreign nations, saw the Jewish people were rebuilding Jerusalem. Things were going well. It was successful. And they thought, we got to stop this. Well, you can't stop it because the king already said, rebuild. And so they come up with all these letters and say, king, you need to find out who these people are. Because these Jewish people are not nice people. Because once they get strong and once they get powerful, check out the history. And what's he talking about? Check out the days of David and Solomon and all that stuff. And so that was sent back to the king of Persia. He looks at it and says, oh, we don't want Jerusalem to get too strong. So he stops all the work. Now Nehemiah has to say, oh, you know the work that you stopped? Let's start it up again. So he doesn't quite get to that. He kind of talks not really from a political viewpoint. What does he talk about? It's almost like saying, can you feel with me on this? Let me tell you how I'm feeling. I'm not going to tell you what I want to do. Let me tell you how I'm feeling. Because really, how would you feel about this? You know, the place where my ancestors are buried. I mean, it's in disgrace. I mean, it's all torn up. Things are not very good. The city where my people were, it's all torn down. And it's a disgrace. It's a shameful thing. It's been destroyed by fire. So the king may think, yeah, if that was me, I wouldn't be very happy either. I'm starting to feel with you. And so he appeals on an emotional level, not really on an intellectual level. But then we're going to find out what's going to happen as this unfolds. The king said to me, what is it that you want? Now here comes the big thing. I mean, you just don't really go up to a king and say, hey, I just you know, here's the list. Actually, it's a good thing you asked me, you know, because I've got it all figured out of everything I want. He's saying this is big. So what does he do? He prays. So he's been praying for a long time, but this is not a long prayer. You know, when the king says, what do you want? You don't go silent for 5.5 minutes. His prayer, we don't know what his prayer was, but it was short. I don't know if it was like, God, are you ready? I'm ready. God, here we go. God, please be with me. Make this work out. Just whatever it would be. It must have been very short. But he's saying, and that's good to do. That's good for us to remember. It kind of gives a new meaning, you know, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where it says, pray without ceasing. And we always scratch our heads and say, what does that mean? It means we can pray wherever we want, whenever we want. God is always there. He's always near. He's always watching. He's always listening. He's ready to help. So it doesn't have to always be a long prayer. But it doesn't always be a short prayer either. It's like, well, I just call on God in an emergency. I mean, God is almost like 911. That's about as often as I speak to God. It's about how often you dial 9. Well, no, that's not good either. There's got to be both. There's got to be the relationship. But then there's also got to be the times where we can just call out and seek God. God, be with me. Make this work according to your will. So this is what he's going to ask for. If it pleases the king, so again, he's not being forceful, he's not got a demand, he's just saying, if this would make you happy, in parenthesis, this would make me happy, but if this would make you happy, if it pleases you, this is how I humbly ask for permission. And if your servant has found favor in your sight, well, king's probably thinking, Nehemiah's been a good worker. He's been faithful. He's been somebody I can count on. He is somebody that I can trust. What Nehemiah says, he's going to do. He's a faithful servant. If I've been a good servant, if I've found favor in your sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my ancestors are buried so that I can rebuild it. Allow me to go. Now again, it's not just down the street. What we surmise is Nehemiah was probably gone the first time for about a year. And then later on, it says he was gone for many years, somewhere between 10 and 12 years he was gone. Right? So he maybe had made several trips back and forth. But that's quite something, isn't it? Because you're kind of a slave to the king. I mean, you could try it with your boss sometimes. Just say, hey, you think it would be okay for me to take a year off with pay? Would that be okay? That's quite a while. So he's asking for a lot right up front. Allow me to go back. Allow me to be involved. Allow me to commit to this work. But not only do I need time off, I don't know if he's thinking, well, I'm on a roll. King seems pretty pleased so far. So let me go down the list a little bit further. Well, then he says, well, let me back up a little bit before we get to this slide. Then he says, well, as I'm traveling, I don't know what traveling is going to be like, but people may see me, they may try to harm me, and I'm going to be traveling through different districts. So can I have letters from the king saying I'm safe to travel? There's information there about what I'm going to be doing when I get to Jerusalem. So all these things are going to come together. So he's saying, I need your protection. And then he says, well, I don't really have supplies to work. So, you know, I need a work order that I can go to Home Depot. It was more like the king's forest because I need to get all the wood. You know, we've got to build the wall. We need to get the rocks. We've got to get all the supplies we need to build the gates. He's saying, I think I'd like to build myself a house there too. You know, summer cottage. Seems to be okay with the king, but he wants to build. So basically the king is giving the time, king is giving permission, and the king's providing resources. Later on in the chapter, we find out the king also sent like some of the army with him. So he's got both protection from soldiers and quite a few people that can help carry the wood. A lot of workers. So he's asking a lot from the king. And so this is the slide that we're going to look at, because this is kind of really important. So, and because the gracious hand of God, it's because of, he realized, I mean, it wasn't because he had a great speech. I'd really worked on it. I'd been to the Toastmasters a few times to, you know, get the speech, and you know, I'm pretty good. I'm a pretty good negotiator, you know. Maybe I can get a part-time job on the side, you know. I'm really good at expressing myself. I'm good at winning people over. I'm good at, you know, that's not what he's saying. This didn't happen because I'm good. It happened because God is good. Some translations say God's good hand was on me. God's gracious hand. This is why he had what was called success. It's because the gracious hand of my God was on me. Because of that, the king gave me everything I asked for. And there's no other way. There's no other explanation for why this would have happened this way, except God was working. And so that gives us hope. That gives us something that we can say, and this is part of the great reason that we read through the Old Testament, we learn these lessons and say, you know, if God did that for Nehemiah, what would God do for me? And if God worked through Moses like that, what would he do for me? And if God worked through Joseph or Joshua or David, if God's been working like that through the ages for his people, and I'm a person of God, what would God do for me? So instead of thinking small, we can think big. Instead of just thinking, well, what can I do in my own power? We can ask, what would God do with his power through me? I don't know how much Nehemiah thought this was actually going to work out. I mean, I don't know if at the end of the day he was a little bit surprised himself. It actually worked out. I wasn't sure if the king was going to say, let me think about it for a few weeks. Or I'll give you a little bit of what you asked for. Or I'm not going to send you, I'll send somebody else. But it worked out because God was working. And that's part of the humility. And we're going to find out humility of Nehemiah throughout this book. We're going to find out that he constantly calls out to God and trusts in God and expects God to show up. Because this is God's work that he's doing. And he's just saying, I want to be available. I want this to work out. Yes, he had to wait. He had to be patient. So again, we look at the timetable. 3 or 4 months for God to work. But sometimes God does that. Those 3 or 4 months may not be wasted. Maybe they were important for Nehemiah. Because God prepares people sometimes, doesn't he? Actually, he does quite often. You remember Moses? 40 years as a shepherd before he was ready. Before he was prepared, before God had him at a point where Moses could lead the people at a mere 80 years old. But this is the story throughout the Bible, that people had to wait. King David, when he was anointed as king, he wasn't made king. The times when he fought Goliath and had to escape the enemy of King Saul trying to kill him, that was time, but it was valuable time because David learned a lot of lessons. It did something in his life. It did something in his heart to prepare him to go from being a shepherd to being a king. I mean, even the Apostle Paul, when he first became a Christian, says he spent about 3 years in the wilderness with the Lord. God was preparing him for something in the future, something bigger, something better. So really, 3 or 4 months is not a lot of time compared to a lot of the other great heroes of the Bible, of God preparing them. But it's important to realize that God works sometimes in silence, in preparing us for something that is yet to come. Making sure our heart is ready. Making sure our desire is there. Making sure that we've even thought things through. I mean, do we really think that Nehemiah did all this and spoke these words to the king without any forethought? I'm sure he was thinking, if the king ever asked me this, I would say this. If the king ever says, what do you need? I know what I need. I know what's involved here in building. I've never really done a building project before, but I'm going to need supplies. And so if the king is asking, I got to ask. It's kind of awkward to go back the next day and say, oh, king, by the way, I forgot, you know, our conversation yesterday. Let's go back, rehearse it again, and there's a few other things I need. It's also interesting that Nehemiah does what? He asks the king for resources. The Bible actually says sometimes we can use worldly resources for the sake of the kingdom. Right? Sometimes we may feel like we want to be so spiritual, we don't want to ask anyone. We just want to say, God will provide. Well, how does God provide? Well, sometimes he provides through other people. Sometimes God provides through other Christians. And sometimes God provides from people that are not godly at all. But he makes provision so that we can be successful. And so God is able to work through this. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, it kind of brings us back to something that New Testament ties in with the Old Testament. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You think about it. This is what Nehemiah was doing. He's thinking about the salvation of Israel. Now, he's not trying to save their souls just yet. He will do that near the end of the book. He's going to talk about their spiritual condition. But right now, we need to get the physical stuff in place. Work out your salvation. Work out what's going on. And this is saying to us personally, we have to work out our salvation. We have to think. We have to study. We have to make some decisions. We have to analyze. We have to look at our life. We need to see what kind of resources there are. I mean, what kind of people can help me work out my salvation? I know there's a lot of people in your life that can help you destroy your salvation, right? Because they don't want anything to do with it. But how do I work it out? How do I put the pieces together? How do I get stronger? How do we build something that's going to last? Work out your salvation. But, you know, it's not just us doing it all by ourselves. It goes on to say, God is the one who's going to work in us. God's the one who worked in Nehemiah. He did the work. He did the praying. But ultimately, God is the one who made it happen. So we have to do our part. And God will always do his part when we seek him. But it's not just a matter of, you know, oh, this whole thing is just a big mess. Lord, I hope you intervene somehow through somebody someday. We'll just keep praying and praying and praying. But there's the balance between praying and actually working out what needs to be worked. And all this is according to his good purpose. And that's what Nehemiah was in connection with. This is God's plan. This is his purpose. This is for his glory. We need to get busy. We need to get working. So in the next couple weeks, we're going to find something else out. And so this is kind of where we're going to end up today. Whenever you want to do something great for God, whenever there's changes that need to be made, whenever there's something that needs to be built up, and I'm not necessarily talking about a physical building, but when we're trying to build something, not everyone's going to be for you. As a matter of fact, you're going to find opposition. You're going to find people that are trying to tear down what you're building up. They're trying to destroy what you're trying to employ. They don't want it to happen. And there's a lot of people, even in their early Christian life, that have had family members and non-believers and people at their workplace that, you know, what do? They try to tear down something that's good, something that's happening. But even as we've been walking in Christ for a while, there are still those that are not for us, they're really against us. And so the people of God have always had their enemies. And so we're not surprised at opposition. As a matter of fact, Paul says if you're going to be a Christian, you would not be surprised at persecution. It's not like something strange is happening, is what Peter says. It's not strange. You're living for God. And the people that aren't walking with God, they don't want anything to do with it. And they want to tear it down. And so Nehemiah is going to face a lot of struggle with opposition. And by the way, sometimes the struggle is not out there. The struggle is in here. Sometimes even the struggle we have is in this room. The opposition is in this room. Right? The people of God sometimes are against it, which again is a grand history lesson of the Old Testament. Well, again, the story, ultimate story of salvation is about Jesus. Even in the face of opposition, he came to save, to build up, to reconstruct the kingdom of God as God had planned it, that we could have a relationship with Him. But it's only through Christ that we can be reconciled and reunited. Only through Jesus our sins are forgiven and we have the promise of eternal life. And if we can encourage you today in your Christian walk, if you want to be baptized into Christ so you'll be a part of His kingdom, to receive the blessings that He has, we encourage you. We want to be a blessing to you. Let's stand, we'll sing this song, and let us know how we can serve you today.